Good evening. I should say I bring the greetings of Reynard Way Church, Northampton, to you. It's lovely to be with you again. We've had a lovely day. Thank you very much for having us, Mandy and I. This morning we looked at the gift of faith, and today we're looking at the gift of repentance. Just to say again, over the Christmas period in Reynard Way, we looked at the gifts of Christmas, in as much as God has given us his Son, and that is a very comprehensive gift. That is a very full gift, we don't want to miss out, fail to realize what we've been given in Christ. God gave us his Son. Many people kind of shrug and think, well, thanks. But they fail to appreciate it, fail to receive it. They leave it unopened, as it were, unclaimed. My children were little, and saying, when I was little, the end of Christmas Day, when all the presents had been given out, we'd hunt around the tree in case anything had been missed with our name on it. In Jesus, this is the ultimate gift, costly, beautiful, necessary, life-changing. Could you have missed it? We've been looking over the last few weeks in Northampton at the different elements to this gift, breaking it down to its component parts. What is available? As you're not a believer, to see what is available in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, as many of you are, realize what you've got. Here's a question. Have you ever received, did you receive this Christmas, a gift that you didn't know you needed? On the whole, I like getting presents that I don't really need. If I need something, I tend to go out and get it because we need it. I'd like to be indulged. So I won't tell you what I had for Christmas, but I really don't need it, but I really like it. Begins with P, ends with 5, and has an S in the middle, and it's beautiful. And I don't need it, but I appreciate it. My dad is great at giving me stuff I need. Son, you need a new drill. Yes, Dad. And I have to appreciate it. But have you ever had a gift? You look at it and say, what is this? What is this? And later on, you realize, how did I ever live without this? This is a complete life-changing item. And you start telling, you become evangelist for this product. You say, this is a game changer. You've got to get yourself one. Our theme tonight is a gift like that. In Jesus Christ, God is giving us the ultimate gift. And looking at the many facets of that gift, many people would admit, yeah, I need that. We talk about in Christ, we have the gift of salvation, of freedom, joy, peace, hope. People say, yeah, I need a bit of that. They can generally appreciate and sense their need. But what about repentance? Does that seem like a gift that you particularly want or need? At our last communion service in Northampton, we sang a hymn, Great High Priest, We View Thee Stooping. And it's written by Joseph Hart, and it's about Jesus in Gethsemane. And the last two lines of the hymn are this. Thou hast borne the bitter sentence passed on man's devoted race. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, thou God of grace. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, O God of grace. They're a gift of the graciousness of God. You don't have them, and you need them. And they're totally life-changing, totally transforming, healing, the most wonderful gifts you can imagine. Really? Faith and repentance. We talked about faith in Christ this morning. We talked about the biblical concept of faith. It's very different from the idea you get in the other religions. We talked about faith in the Bible. It's to do with knowing God personally. It's to do with, it includes mental assent to facts revealed in the Bible about God, but it doesn't stop there. You agree that what the Bible says about God is true, and what it says about you is true, and you've got to get hold of that and believe it, but it doesn't stop there. You come to know God personally, and you trust in Christ to save you. Not to show you how to save yourself, but to save you. And you trust that he and he alone can deal with your sin and put you right with God. Now, That faith in Christ has to be coupled with repentance. Real faith in Christ cannot exist apart from true repentance. And again, it is a gift. Repentance and faith, as we said this morning, they're really one complete action. You're turning away from that to that. I'm no longer going that way, I'm going that way. But we're talking this evening just about repentance. But as I said this morning, it doesn't really matter which way round you talk about them, which one comes first, because they always come together. Sometimes you experience one before the other, but they're always a pair. I spent a little bit of time over the Christmas period with an old friend of Mandy and I's who'd become a Christian in Milton Keynes, come to our toddler group and come to faith in the end. And she was describing again her conversion to me. And she said, you know, I'd never heard of repentance. No one ever told me about repentance. It just happened. She said, when I finally realized I need the Lord Jesus, my life is in such a mess, and I called upon Jesus to please save me. And she was suddenly overwhelmed with the sense of her sin. And she poured out one thing after another and just confessed her sins and wept and wept and wept and had a night of tears. But it was so healing. And she said, such a blessing, so wonderful. And now that's my life. And it's wonderful. But she didn't know. It just happened, because they always come together. Faith in Christ and repentance towards God. But you might be thinking, okay, faith and repentance, surely these are things we do. How can they ever be thought of as a gift? And I want us to see that they are very much a gift. How wonderful this repentance is, how absolutely necessary it is, and how it has to be a gift of God. Did I ever press the button? You did that for me. Yeah, I've got no memory. I've got a clicker, but if I ever remember. So point one, I've got five things to say about repentance. And I'll try and remember to click on. But do click, won't you, if nothing happens up here. Thank you. The nature of repentance. What is it? Repentance. What is it? Various words in the Old Testament, which we translate as repent. The most important is the word shuv, which means to return. Returning to God. The word shuv is used to describe the exiles in Babylon. You remember, Israel were exiled to Babylon. And they were finally allowed to return to Israel. And that's the heart of repentance. It is a returning to God. Now, in the Old Testament, that was often accompanied by a lot of physical actions. They'd wear sackcloth. They would fast. They'd put dust and ash on their heads. And that sackcloth was the traditional way of expressing profound sorrow. That's what mourners would wear when someone had died. Dust on the head, reminder of our mortality. You know, dust you are, dust you will return. And reminder, they're going to die someday. They're under judgment. And all these were signs that repentance is very serious and urgent. Now, two things tended to go wrong with this. So we see this in repentance in our own thinking later. Two things tended to go wrong with all these outward physical expressions of repentance. One was this. People began to see that these things somehow found favor with God. You put on a good show of repentance and God will be pleased with you. Many people still think like that. You go through a lot of groveling and wallowing in misery and over your sin, and somehow God's impressed and you earn his forgiveness. That's not that at all. A second thing that went wrong with all this sackcloth and ashes stuff was that people began to just think it's enough to do that, go through the motions of repentance, a couple of days of sackcloth and fasting, we're in the clear. Okay? Almost a sense of, if you can't do the time, don't commit the crime. But, I'm going to do this. As long as you're prepared to do all this groveling, that's all you need. And that put them square with God, which of course is ludicrous. But here's an example, Hosea 6, verse 1 to 4. This is the people speaking. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will blind us. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And God replies, what shall I do with you? O Ephraim. What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. And then again, that's not unusual today. Imagine you can put on a good show, I'll repent in the morning, God will forgive me, then it's business as usual. I watched a movie this Christmas, you might have seen the new Knives Out movie, set within the Catholic Church. And at one point, someone's confessing awful sins. You think, oh. And the guy says, 5 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers. Done. Same thing that was happening in Hosea. Just sort your sin out. Go through some motions. True repentance is inward and it's deep. It's not external and superficial. Joel 2, verse 13, he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. It's great at tearing your clothes. Oh, well, I'm so sorry. But it says, your heart isn't in it. Rend your heart and not your garments. It's this return to God in a spiritual and moral sense. Then in the New Testament, returning to God, the most common word in the New Testament was metanoia, which means to change one's mind. We read the prodigal son a moment ago. And in the parable, he comes to his senses, he changes his mind. He gets up and returns to his father. So it's more than simply regretting your sin. It's a change of mind that results in action. I've changed my mind about this, I'm going back. He got up and went home. Now, Paul, the apostle, makes sure you don't confuse repentance and regret. So in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. It is very possible, isn't it, to feel sorrow and regret about our sin, but not to actually repent. True repentance is a turning around, a changing your mind, it involves in moving on. What does it involve? I've remembered. Click. The elements of repentance, okay? What's involved in there are certain elements that are always present in true repentance. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks lots of questions and answers to help people learn about God, written 400 plus years ago. They ask the question, what is repentance unto life? And this is the answer it gives, okay? I want you to learn this, be able to say it by the end of the evening. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Get that? That's a brilliant statement. That is a brilliant statement, and it gives you a clear idea of what true repentance will involve. Note, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It is a gift of grace. Grace is God's kindness to the undeserving. We don't deserve repentance. He gives it to us. We can't do it. He gives it to us. It's a saving grace. We'll come back to that later on. But now everyone, don't they, have a different experience, a different depth of emotion, because we've all got different circumstances in our lives. But there are certain things that are always present. One is a sense of shame. If you look in the thing, repentance, or said that, saving grace. A true sense of his sin, grief and hatred of his sin. We come to see it, our sin has degraded us. We've some sense of the image of God spoiled in us. That we're so much less than we were created to be. You're not necessarily be aware of all that theologically, but nonetheless you feel shame. You feel, I wish I hadn't done that. I feel the awfulness of that. There's always this sense of shame. It leads to a second thing, which is humbling. True repentance involves a humbling. Often, where there's not true repentance, no work of God going on, when some wicked thing is brought to light, a person finds their pride welling up and they go into justification mode or denial. They defend themselves. They say, well, if only you knew. And you wouldn't say that if you knew what. But where God is at work, there is this humbling. There is this There's none of that pride. We just feel, Romans 3:19, it says, your mouth is stopped. There's nothing I can say. I've got nothing to say. I'm humbled. Shame, humbling, then there's sorrow and regret. We wish we hadn't done it. Oh, we wish things had been different. We grieve over our sin, all that we've done to God and to others and to ourselves. And what this leads to, is a fourth element, is an actual hatred of sin, hatred of it. We taste the real nature of sin and what an ugly horror it is. We don't just regret the consequences of our sin, but the sin itself. It's so common, isn't it, that when we think we're repenting, when we say, oh, this thing, I keep doing this thing and I've got to stop it because it's wrong and because it's against my principles and maybe someone will find out and I'll be so embarrassed or my reputation will be ruined or my children are going to hate me if I keep doing this or my wife will leave me if I keep doing this or I'll be so... And you go through all... You're not repenting of the sin at all. You're repenting of the consequences of the sin. If you could remove all that stuff, all those consequences, you'd just do it. But true repentance starts to hate the sin. And the sin itself, William Cooper writes that hymn where he goes, I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. So all those elements are found in true repentance. I remember back in my early 20s when I was quite a young primary school teacher, and I heard a sermon on this on the Sunday on true repentance. It was really kind of convicted me, really. And the next day, I was going to take it out on someone. I suppose looking back on it. But yeah, I was just telling a boy had misbehaved quite unpleasantly at lunchtime, and I was trying to tell him off. And I said, what do you need to do? And he goes, say sorry. I said, you don't even know what sorry means. And I went, you know, it means you wish you hadn't done it. You feel terrible that you did it. You never want to do it again. I preached 2 Corinthians 7 to him, this poor kid. And he was like that. But I was feeling sin is, with true repentance, you get it. And you feel the awfulness of it. And you hate it. And you wish you'd never done it. And you're determined never to do it again. Full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. There's that absolute, all these elements are present, and they're wretched elements, aren't they? Shame, humbling, sorrow, regret, hatred of sin, a miserable experience. Does this feel like a good gift? Happy Christmas. Feel all that. Because there is another element of repentance that we mustn't forget. Listen again to that definition. Did I highlight? Yes, look at this. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. See, that's the thing. You see, there's this true sense of sin, there's this grief, this hatred of it, but also the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You suddenly see in all this, that this, you lift your eyes from the horror of your sin and you look into the face of God. And you see he's holding out pardoning grace. Like the Father at a distance, his arms are out, come on. And now repentance is complete. You've been convicted of your sin, you feel your guilt, the hideousness of your sin, you're ashamed, you're humbled, you're grieving, but then grace appears on the horizon, offering forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The sunshine of the love of God, it melts your heart and it draws you back to him. So repentance is returning to God, recognizing that he is a pardoning God, and coming into the light, arms outstretched to throw around you. Who is a pardoning God like thee, who has grace so rich and free? You believe that and you return to him. So that's the nature of repentance, elements of repentance. Briefly but quickly, elements of repentance, signs of repentance, because the sermon I heard from 2 Corinthians 7 went through all the signs of repentance, and I'll go to that passage in a minute, but I'm not going to preach that now. I'll try and be brief. But repentance does have certain characteristics, and they're not sackcloth and ashes. It's important. The signs of true repentance are moral. There are observable signs, a life marked by the light of God in our lives. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. I should be able to see something now that makes me know that you've repented. This is true repentance. That classic passage is 2 Corinthians 7. I'll just read some of that. There, the scenario is that 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had to tell the church off, a whole church who had been, I won't go into the details, but they've been very careless over sin. Got to put this right, he says. You've got to put this right. They put it right. And 2 Corinthians 7, he writes about how I'll go from verse 8. He said, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repentance. You felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now listen to what he saw. These signs of repentance. Verse 11, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. You see, he's describing, there's seven things there. I won't go through them all one by one at all, but the gist of it is that these people have now got a serious and right attitude to their situation. They finally grasp the gravity of their sin. Before, they've been so casual about it, so indifferent about it, and now they're conscious of how God viewed their sin. It's like a bucket of cold water over them. They're shocked out of their indifference. They've been drunk with the spirit of who cares, but now suddenly they're shocked into the reality of it all. And what do they want to do? They want to put things right. Desperate to put it right. And they're angry with themselves. What are we doing? They're afraid. Afraid of their sin, afraid of its consequences, of their weaknesses, most of all of God. What are we doing playing around with God? These are genuine signs of repentance. Fear and alarm, it talks about. At the power of sin, at the consequences of sin. And they feel acutely their distance from God. Their separation, that sense of alienation from God. Their sin has separated them from their God. They long for him. They long for things to be back the way they were. Between themselves and God, between themselves and others. Genuine sign of repentance. You want restored relationships. It's an all-consuming passion. Your sin is not something you realize, yeah, I better sort this out. I better get round to that. No, now, this is my greatest concern. I've got to get this right. Got to put this right. See, true signs are not like sackcloth and are not sackcloth and ashes and things of the same. Oh, woe is me. And, you know, sending a card saying sorry and a bunch of flowers. And okay. The signs are a change of heart, a change of behavior. Earnestness, he says. What zeal, what longing. See what a radical thing repentance is. It's always this. It affects our emotions, yes, but it extends to every part of our being, our whole way of life, all our relationships. So, point four, the gift of repentance. You might be thinking, in what way is this a gift? First of all, isn't this something we have to do? Isn't that the point? But the Bible teaches us, as we saw with faith this morning, we find in our experience, this is true, we can't repent unless God enables us to. But just remembering that little story about the boy I was telling off in my classroom, and my experience as a teacher and then as a parent, and not many of you will know this, you can't give repentance. And sometimes you just long, if only you could turn around. Your life, I know where the old little nine-year-old rebellious life will end. If only you could turn around. But you can't give someone repentance. Only God can give repentance. And it has to be given. It's just not natural to us. It's an impossible thing in and of ourselves. Remember that St. Augustine, back in the 4th century, 5th century, I'm not sure, but he had a famous prayer before he was converted. He said, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. He actually prayed, Lord, I do want to repent, but not really, because I'm enjoying my sin. I remember a friend of mine called Mike Meller. You might have come across him. He was years and years an open air missionary and a pastor. He's retired now, but he was saying, he'd been preaching out in the open in Bournemouth, which is where I grew up, and he was two young ladies came up to him, sort of teens, upper teens, and they'd been listening to him and understood the gospel. They got it, and they came and they understood the need to repent. But they came up to him afterwards and wanted to talk to him. He said, look, the thing is, we want to take drugs, we want to sleep around, we want to have a lot of fun, and repent when we're older. They were quite straight. And he said two things to them. He said, one, how do you know that you will have an when I'm older? How do you know you're going to live to the end of this day? You don't know that. You're gambling on this. But then he said, secondly, do you think it's easy to repent? Do you think when you're older, you'll feel able to repent? You'll want to repent. You'll have anything in you that stirs. People harden with age. Now, repentance, you see, it is beyond us. We are slaves to our sin. But in Christ, God gives us repentance. He enables us to do it. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 6. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Verse 65, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You're not going to return to God unless God grants you that. Listen to how God, in Acts chapter 11, this is how it's described. What had happened at this point with the Apostle Peter, they'd only been preaching the gospel to Jews up to this point, and the Apostle Peter had preached to Gentiles, to a Roman centurion and his family, and they'd all be converted. And he got back to the Jerusalem church, and he said, well, come on, what do you think you're doing preaching to Gentiles? And he said, what am I supposed to do? I preached and God saved them like he saved us. And they were thrilled. They thought this was wonderful. And this is how they described it. When they heard all these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It was granted to them. It's a gift of God. God grants you repentance. You students here don't know anything about grants, do you? When I was a student, at Warwick, and I had a grant. You are in debt up to your eyeballs, aren't you? I was given money. The government just threw money at us. And I came to Warwick my first term, and I had a check. I'd never had a check that big. And within 2 months, I was overdrawn. And the bank manager summoned me, and he told me off. But the following term, another one came. And then another. And they just, a grant. A gift, a shit. I haven't learned how to pay it back. Repentance comes to you as a gift. It's your granted repentance. In order for a person to be saved, you must repent and believe. But in and of yourself, you can't repent and believe. You are dead in your sin, but God, in his grace and mercy, gifts these things to you. By his Spirit, he enables you. The theological word is regeneration. Be born again. He comes into your heart. And he creates life in you that is enabled to believe, that is enabled to repent. Without that, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. It must come that way. Like Jesus' miracles illustrated all the time. He said to a lame man, get up and walk. How could he get up and walk? Well, Jesus healed him and he got up and walked. It's to the deaf man, listen up. The blind man, look at me. The dead man, come on. All impossible, but he did it. All illustrations of that greater miracle. You are spiritually dead. And he says, repent and believe and I'll save you. And he grants them repentance and belief. That's what has to happen. What a gift it is, okay? Repentance is a glorious, precious, healing gift. This is the last point, and it's so important, the life of repentance. See, repentance is not something we do only once when you're converted. It's not just what we do at the start of the Christian life. Repentance means that the whole of life is a returning to God, to his values, to his commands, to his purposes. That initial repentance is a seed that God plants that brings us to life, into a life of repentance. And as your faith in Christ deepens, so your repentance deepens. Martin Luther, was the monk who kind of kick-started the Reformation. And he did it he set the whole thing in motion by nailing to the door of a church this. He banged up this bit of paper with 95 theses on it, his 95 theses. And essentially just trying to start a debate, saying all these things I think we need to readdress in the Roman Catholic Church. Number one, first line was, for believers, all of life is repentance. Number one, all of life is repentance. This is the Christian life. Now you might think, what a miserable life. But if you think that, then you haven't yet grasped what true repentance is. You haven't got it yet. So just think about this for a minute. Three things. One, repentance. It is a response and not a work. It's a response, not a work. If repentance in your mind is your worst nightmare, groveling and wallowing and, oh, it's a painful, painful, awful process. It means for you repentance is a work that you've got to do to get God's forgiveness. It's a painful process of groveling in the dust, and you don't have to do it too often. And yes, if that was every day's repentance, that would be a miserable life. If that's what we're talking about. But let's think this through for a minute. It's not uncommon for Christians to think like this. I'm either a sinner or I'm loved. I'm either in the sin bucket or the love bucket. And I'm one or the other. And that's how you feel. And sometimes you think, I'm so bad, I'm such a sinner, God doesn't love me. You're in the sin bucket. But at other times you feel, I'm doing all right, I'm doing quite well. I haven't done this or that lately. I'm living a pretty good life, God loves me. You're in the love bucket. Now when you function like that, even if you don't articulate it like that, which you can be living like that and barely conscious that you're thinking like that. But it affects what you think repentance is, because if you're thinking like that, you have this idea you're either a sinner or you're loved, then repentance is the thing to do. When you've fallen into the sin bucket, you've got to repent your way back into the love bucket. And it's something, it shouldn't happen too often, and it's pretty painful and it's pretty miserable. Repentance is this act of showing God how unhappy you are with your sin, how ashamed of yourself you are. You beat yourself up, you tell God how much you love him, you try to assure God, no, I'm sold out for you, honestly. You see what repentance has become? It's become a work. It's a work to get you back into the love bucket, like sackcloth and ashes. And there's so many problems with that. One is you never know if you've done enough. Have I done enough to get back in? Have I been abject enough? Have I shown God enough misery and groveling and sorrow and shame? Never brings assurance, never brings love, never brings joy. Over time, you might eventually feel God loves you again, that you're back in the love bucket when you're living a good life again. But you never really recover. That kind of repentance is wounding and harmful. Or it can go the other way, where it becomes that act like the Hosea passage we read. Oh, I better do a bit of wallowing and groveling, and I'll be quickly back into the love bucket. And you think God is impressed with that. And it earns you something. But the thing is, it's just not biblical repentance. What does the gospel tell you? Which bucket are you in? Well, you're in both at the same time. These buckets are inside each other. You are. The gospel tells you that in Christ, through grace alone, by faith alone, in the substitutionary work of Christ alone, you are simultaneously a sinner yet loved and accepted by God. At the same time. miraculous. But that's the state of things. You're not either loved or a sinner. Falling into sin, repenting back into love, that's nonsense. You are at one and the same time a sinner deserving wrath, yet in Christ you are completely accepted, absolved, justified, no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not now, nor ever. Condemnation is over for you. In Christ you are as loved now by God as you will be in a billion years' time. Now, to the degree that you grasp that, you know how to handle repentance. First, repentance is not a work in order to get God to love you again. He loves you. Instead, repentance is the right response to your sin against such a gracious God. The right response to that sin is to grieve. And to feel the awfulness of it and the ugliness of it, and to hate the sin. But the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You grasp the awfulness of the sin, but you say, I have such a gracious God. You know that he will forgive you. You don't approach God on the basis of your deep misery. Lord, you've got to forgive me. Look how miserable I am. No, you come on the basis of his mercy and your relationship to him. When you sin, you don't put on a performance of repentance. Instead, you remember God. You remember his gracious dealings with you. Think of the prodigal son in that pig pen. And he comes to his senses. And what does he think? My dad is so lovely. I got such a lovely dad. What have I been doing? Oh, if I should go back to dad. And what does he find? Is dad standing there waiting for him to grovel enough? Come on, bit more misery. Okay. No, he can barely get his words of repentance out. His father is so thrilled to see him. Repentance is shown to us in that whole chapter of Luke 15. What's the end of the repenting in each story? Rejoicing in heaven. It's a party. He's repented. Isn't that wonderful? The joy in that, the Father's joy at the Son's return. Repentance, every day is repentance. As a Christian, you live realizing, I'm more sinful than I ever realized. I'm continually turning to God and continually finding that warm embrace and that return to God. You've got to understand that your repentance is not, I repent, therefore God is gracious. But God is gracious, therefore I can repent. You can return to God on the basis that he is so good. It's not a work, it's a response to God. And a second thing to say, true repentance is not occasional, it's constant. It's not groveling all the time, I've already said that, but it's constantly aware that you are a sinner, yet you're loved by God. You're in both buckets. You're loved and accepted by the sheer grace of God. Every day is repentance, not an occasional traumatic thing that on the whole you want to avoid. Repentance is the state that you're in all the time. I'm just constantly turning away from that and turning unto my loving Father. All the time, realizing I am a sinner. I've got to get my head around that. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by God. This constant recall. You know, George Whitefield, the 18th century preacher, wonderful preacher. But in one of his sermons, he wrote this. He said, I don't know about you, but I can't pray without sinning. He's talking about his motivations and his heart. He said, even my prayers are tainted with sin. He goes on, I can't pray without sinning. I can't preach without sinning. My repentance needs to be repented of. My tears need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. See, he grasped what we all need to grasp, that our sin is far worse than we ever realized. But when you also grasp that you are so more loved and accepted than you ever could possibly imagine, when you grasp that, then your performance, that your performance has nothing to do with how much you're accepted by God. To the degree you understand that, you can now face your sin in reality. You could admit your sin, you can face it, so you won't be in denial about it. Say, that's how bad it is. I don't have to pretend. If you're in a religion where it's, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's the principle of religion, isn't it? I obey, therefore God accepts me. You want to minimize every failing and being denied. Well, I didn't mean to. Well, that wasn't really sin, was it? But when you know that I'm accepted through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm fully accepted because of him. Therefore, I obey. You start from that. I'm already accepted and I want to obey. So now I look at my sin in minutest detail. I say, that's how bad it is. I'm not in denial. I can fully admit it because I know I'm loved. And it will never separate me from him. So I keep returning to the Lord with this continual everyday repentance, because sin is every day. And now the gospel can start to penetrate every corner of your life. And it makes you gracious and humble and repenting. It's not just the thing that saves you when you first turn to Christ. It's the thing that changes you completely throughout the rest of your life. Not occasional, but continual. And just to end by saying, it isn't wounding, but it's healing. It is a gift. True repentance leads to joy. God has said, I'm going to gift you returning to me. The gift of coming to my warm embrace. The gift of seeing your sin for what it is and coming to me. It's not a work of beating yourself up. That can only wound you. But it brings this healing and comfort and restoration. How come it's so healing? Well, because, of course, it brings you to the cross. When you look at your sin in the light of the cross, that's true repentance. You see the horror of it far more clearly. It's so bad. Christ had to die. But at the same time, you're at the cross. And you see the love and the grace and the kindness of God it more clearly than you ever did. You realize more and more how horrible your sin is, and you realize he loves me even more than I thought. Because he knew how ugly it was, and he still went and died for me. And he still accepts and receives me. I knew he loved me, but I didn't know he loved me that much. Martin Lloyd-Jones of the 20th century, he had a great illustration of this. Imagine someone says to me, I called at your house to see you, but you weren't in. While I was knocking at your door, the postman arrived with a bill for you. Well, I paid the bill for you. Now, he said, I have no idea how to respond to this person because I don't know what the bill was. Was it a £1 library fine, or was it the £10,000 in unpaid tax that I owe? I don't know. What is the right response? Is it to say, thank you, or is it to fall down at his feet and kiss him? See, true repentance, when you bring your sin to the cross, it allows you to see the whole thing, the depth of the love that the Lord has for us in saving sinners such as us. You recognize the gravity, the pervasiveness, the awfulness of your sin, even now as a Christian. And yet you're still loved and accepted through the blood of Jesus. That just magnifies his love for you. You realize that thank you isn't enough. You have to fall down and kiss his feet. And that is not a wounding thing. That's a healing thing. This is the Father throwing his cloak around you and putting a ring on your finger and saying, come to the feast. And that doesn't lead to a casual attitude to sin. Quite the opposite. It produces in you this greater and more ruthless hatred of sin and this deeper love for God. And that in that is the power to obey. So I just need to ask, have you repented for the first time? Have you received this gift? Ask for it. Recognize you need it and ask for it. And then all of us, are we living that life of repentance? Not something to be feared, but something to be lived. It's a gift to you. God has given you a gift of turning back to him, of turning from sin, turning unto the Lord, and living in the Father's presence, in that wonderful relationship. He's paid your debts, and he's brought you back. Let's pray before we close with a hymn. Our Heavenly Father, teach us, we pray, what true repentance means. We never want to be like those Old Testament believers who were putting on a show of repentance, but there is no change of heart. We never want to be in denial about sin. We do want to be living a life of repentance and faith, a continual daily turning from sin unto the true and living God. And we thank you, Lord, that when we turn to you, we see the smiling face of a loving Heavenly Father. We are so thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.